Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to park there for just a moment. And I'm going to let you in on a personal experience I had this week. And I was in a room with four doors. This is a dream. This is a spiritual dream because the Holy Spirit talked to me about it. And during this dream, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, I saw what was behind the door. Each door had a different scenery or different situation. And I was having a conversation with God and the Lord, and I said, "What's this? Why is this happening?" And after this door was an area of sickness where people were sick and they were struggling to get healed. They were struggling to receive their healing and promise from God to be well. And I said, "Lord, what is this? Why is this happening?" And then I looked behind another door, somebody was bound and severely oppressed and obsessed by the devil. They were bound in spiritual bondage and spiritual chains. And I said, "Why is that happening? What is that?" I knew what it was, but I was just kind of talking to the Lord about it and saying, "Why is it?" And then the other door, the same thing, something different. Why was somebody struggling financially, more month than money, struggling with bills, struggling with the burden of lack, insufficiency, and poverty? Same questions. Why is that? What's happening? And then, of course, the fourth door was a relationship door. So you're looking at, sickness and disease, you're looking at demonic oppression or obsession, which is the mind being really entrenched by the enemy to make you think a certain way as he tries to. People don't know they're free, they just walk back into bondage and then and brokenness. And then of course the other door was finances, and then the other door was relationships. Why is there fighting? Why is there strife? Why is there discord and division? And the answer to it all, of course, this is 4 o'clock in the morning. So most times I'm asleep. and the Lord was very clear and, of course, reminded me of what I knew of and heard of already. But he wanted me to reiterate it. But he also wants me to reiterate a portion of it to you today that is life-changing for you, not only for today, but for your future. Now, I'll give you the three things that he reminded me of, but I'm going to only emphasize the one today. He said, "People are not praying in the Holy Spirit enough to tap into my wisdom. That's why things take too long, or why things are happening without their understanding, where things, a conflict of interest, a crisis, a circumstance that's negative. Why is that happening too long? Why are they confused and discombobulated about it?" He said, number one, not praying in the Holy Spirit enough to tap into my wisdom. Now, we've often said before, those of us that are Christians, born-again Christians, should be asking on a regular, on a daily, wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Proverbs chapter 4, we taught on it a few weeks ago, and wisdom is the principal thing. That means when you don't know what to do, when to do, why to do, how to do it, how to deal with it, you need to be asking for wisdom. One of the best ways to tap into wisdom, the power of wisdom, is to pray in the Spirit. Now, if you don't know how to pray in the Spirit, obviously after after we're done teaching and preaching, you know, we can lead you to receive the Holy Spirit. Because every one of us need to tap into that divine ability and that capability. Young and old, we all should be praying in the Spirit, praying in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Everybody say amen. The second thing is what I'm going to expound on in a minute is, he said, they're not calling those things which be not as though they were enough to create the reality of the unseen into the seen realm, the scenery of their lives. We've said it before. I'll say it again. I've said it many a times. I learned it from Dad Hagen. I learned it from Mark Hankins, all these great faith preachers. Everything gets done by speaking. And some people are silent, and they're losing by default. And the devil's design. The devil designed you to shut your mouth. And if you're not saying nothing, you're not getting nothing. Amen. So you need to call those things which be not as though they were. Now, that still sounds illogical to the human brain, but I'm going to break it down for you in a minute. Amen. Everybody say, chill out. All right, relax. All right. And then number three, he said, you're not letting the peace of God rule your heart and mind through Christ Jesus to give you a platform of courage and creativity. I'm not going to talk about peace, because peace is one of the most valuable instruments and monitors that you should check regularly in your life and your decision making. You decide to buy this, you should be checking your peace monitor. Do I have peace in my heart about it? If I decide to go to this place, you need to check your peace monitor. I remember when I was a young Christian with the Lord, you know, and the old boys, the high school, college, want to go out to a place. I knew it was a club, but I checked my peace monitor. My peace monitor said, don't go in there. I don't have peace about going out there. You go out with somebody, check your what? Peace monitor. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Somebody say, hallelujah. So today we're talking about honoring the work of faith, and one of the most important works of faith you and I need to honor is this right here, calling those things would be not as though they were. Is your faith working the way it should? Is the big question today. The way the Lord designed it and modeled it for us through the Gospels and through the New Testament scriptures to tell us how we're supposed to live, because we're supposed to live by what? Faith. All right? 1 Thessalonians, let's see it here in scripture here. We'll start with verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Now, that should be happening on a regular too. We should be mentioning each other in our prayers. Not us four no more. Not me, myself, and I, Lord, just bless me. No. We should be praying for other people. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Everybody say, work of faith. Paul said, I remember your work of faith. The faith fundamentals, the ABCs of faith, is knowing what faith is, knowing how faith comes, and knowing how to release faith. We release faith through two primary fundamentals, believing and speaking. Believing in our heart, saying with our mouth, right? So that's the work of faith that everyone should be on at least, you know, a tricycle about, moving your faith forward. We always say you may not work that day, but your faith should go to work every day. Your faith should be working even when you're not working. So is your faith working the way it should in November 2023? Amen. Then it says labor of love. So there's love that we should be laboring in. We emphasize profoundly through 1 John, the first epistle of John, which we're covering on Wednesday night, the importance of loving one another and loving the brother. That takes labor. Praise the Lord. and patience of hope, those three things, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father, knowing, brethren, that your election by God, for my gospel did not come in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. And you know what kind of men we were among you for your sakes. And because you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from the word from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith toward God has gone out. Everybody say, their faith was working. So that we do not need to say anything, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned from God to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Everybody say, thank you, Lord. All right, let's go to 2 Thessalonians. We'll see it again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm just going to read verse 11 and 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11 and verse number 12. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling, to fulfill all good pleasure of his goodness. And listen to this, the work of faith. Everybody say, the work of faith. With power. That means the ability to get results. It's producing something. That faith working is producing something. And that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friends, we must understand, all of us at the forefront, that there's work for all of us to fulfill by faith. We often said there's no unemployment in the body of Christ. As a Christian, you have work to do. As a U.S. citizen, you may not have a job, but in the kingdom, you have work. You have a divine assignment to work on and work out and work to accomplish and fulfill for God, for the kingdom of God, to the glory of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, we're not saved by works because we can't earn or merit salvation. The only thing that can wash away our sin and shame and sorrow and sickness is the blood of Jesus. And he shed his blood on the cross, and he died, and he rose again from the. So our faith is what he did, not what we do. Our faith is in him. So we're not saved by what we do. We do good works because of what he did. We're saved to do good works. So our faith should be working. We are God's handiwork. Look at this, Psalms chapter 90, verse 17. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of whose hands? Notice God establishes the work of our hands, not our idle hands. So I'm here this morning to wake up your faith and get your faith stirred up to do the work that we have as a generation and as a people to get done on the earth for God. Hallelujah. Are you here with me this morning? So we all have work to do and work to finish by faith. Are you working? Is your faith working the way it should? Deuteronomy 39, and the Lord your God will make you, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 9, will make you abound in all the work of your hand. None of us should be walking around saying, I don't know what to do, or I'm bored. Boredom, bitterness are not supposed to be words that are coming out of our mouths. If you're bored, your mind and your faith has wandered. If you're bitter, your mind and your faith has gotten twisted and wicked. Y'all quiet on me right now. You abound in the work of your hand and in the fruit of your body and the increase of your livestock and the produce of the land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. Everybody say, work is good. Work is godly. God works so that we should work. He's working right now, so we should work too. You know the word that's not in the Bible? Retire. Spiritually speaking, I know we retire from jobs. We worked as long as they allowed us, and then they said, okay, congratulations, they give you a cake. They may give you a pension. Pass around a card and celebrate you. Thank God for that. But there's no retirement in the kingdom. You can't retire against the will of God. You can't retire from the work of God. Are you listening to me? So there's work that we should do. You know, when God created man, Adam, in the garden, what did he give him? He gave him work. He gave him work before he got a wife. He told him, this is the garden you dress in, keep it. That was work. So we must honor the internal importance for us to work. Why are you here on earth? To serve God in the work that he's laid and set before you. Now again, the statement again. There's no unemployment in the body of Christ, but what? People have refused or resisted or even rebelled from going to work. See, there's much work to do before Jesus comes. And he's coming soon. Are you listening to me? Amen. And particularly the number one thing, as I'm going back to my dream that I had, that God was telling me and narrating for me, he said, people are not working their faith. It's almost an area of dishonor in some because they refused to believe and speak what he promised and provided. Is your faith working the way it should be working? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Everybody say, thank you, Jesus. All right, let me just give you a couple of more scriptures, and then I'll get into the crux of what we're talking about. Hebrews 11, 1 and verse 6. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But what the faith is what? The substance of things hoped for and the evidence of seen. That's the biblical definition of faith. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith is substance. Things that hope for, that means this not yet. And evidence of things not seen. So faith is a substance that's not yet manifested, but not seen either. So it's not seen, it's not yet manifest in the natural realm. And the Bible, my Bible, your Bible in verse 6 says, without faith it's impossible. See, faith cranks God's tractor. He enjoys it. And while I'm in this dream looking at these doors, he's not enjoying people bound, sick, suffering, and coming up short. That's why that table's back there, the communion table, to remember whom the Son set free is free indeed. Are you listening to me? And because of what he did, all the promises of God are what? Yes and amen. But people are not believing it or speaking it as they should. Hallelujah. Now let's look at a couple, an example. Abraham and Sarah. Skip down to verse 8 in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11:8, and then I'm going to read to verse 11. By faith, in other words, we would say all these times in the Hebrews, the word by faith, by an act of faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to a place when he could receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, or by an act of faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents, and Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, by an act of faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed and bore a child when she was past the age. Sister girl was 90 years old, having a baby, because she judged him faithful with promise. Now, Abraham was 900 when he left his country, his own hometown of Ur of the Chaldees. He was 75. So it's 75 to 100 is 25 years. But he had to learn lessons in his journey of faith and walking with God. What are some of the lessons we see from Genesis' account? We're not going to read them, but we're just going to reference them. We see the walk of faith. Because Genesis 12 and 13 focuses on the fact that Abraham realized faith is a life, it's a lifestyle, not just a moment. Some people say, well, I have faith when I need it at the moment, when I need to pray and get something. No, faith is how you live. Faith is a lifestyle that you should demonstrate and display on a regular daily basis. We learned also from Abraham the war of faith. Everybody say the walk of faith and the war of faith. In Genesis 14 and 15, Abraham learned that he was going to walk. If he's going to walk in faith, he was going to get attacked. And what I saw in that dream, people getting attacked, but they didn't know what to do with their faith when they're getting attacked. Now, the crisis of life comes to all of us, ladies and gentlemen. You don't think I'm exempt. I'm not exempt. Pastor Cynthia is not exempt from crisis, trials, and troubles. But your faith is wired and designed to deal with that stuff. So, but instead of people using that faith, when we opened the door and looked behind the door, people had laid down their faith, and they didn't know how to fight the good fight of faith. Because faith will cause you to get into fights. If you're not fighting sometimes, you're not in faith. What are you fighting? The doubts. The fears. The circumstantial negativity that transfers your trust from God and his word to the circumstances that you see and feel. Don't lose the fight of faith, because there's a war of faith. Abraham had to drive off those birds and whatnot to what? Why? Because they were coming to devour and divide the covenant that he had laid down, that God walked and enjoined himself with him in. He had to get rid of the birds. Third, we learn the weight of faith. Everybody say the weight of faith. As we watched Abraham journey through life in faith, Genesis 16 and 17, we see waiting is involved in faith to have its effect. We always say it this way, time tries your trust. In other words, when you believe in God, sometimes you have to stand. And having done all, stand. I don't see anything. I don't feel anything. I don't even know if anything's happening. No, stand. Keep standing. Keep standing. Praise God. Are y'all geared this morning? Fourthly, we learn from Abraham the work of faith. In Genesis 18 and 19, we see that there are some works involved in faith. Abraham had to and was led to pray for wretched and wicked people to save his family. His nephew Lot was there in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now listen to me very closely, friends. When I saw that dream, I was reminded by the Lord. He said, you're going to need your faith more than now and ever to save your family. Because the devil's trying to snatch him up in alcohol, drugs, get him into evil relationships, to turn from God, which they grew up knowing or having exposure to, but now they're going into the dark side with the devil. Your faith has to work. Hallelujah. It has to go to work. You can't be lazy and get into fear and just say, oh, my God, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Your faith needs to go to work. So we see Abraham walking with God, saying, no, don't destroy the city for 30 righteous, 10. You know, went down to 10 and made an agreement with God. Your faith needs to have a working agreement with God. Hallelujah. And then we see the worship of faith, chapter 20 and verse 22, when he had to offer his son Isaac. Faith teaches you how to worship God, to honor God. Even though you don't see him with your natural eye, you honor him by faith. And then we see Sarah. Sarah had to learn the weight of faith. Because she's sitting there. I said, I had never had a child, 90 years old, and I'm waiting for God to do what he said he was going to do. He told my husband, when he's 75, when she was 65, we're going to have a child. Come on, God. It's 25 years now. Don't look at me in that tone of voice, because some people talk to God like that. God, when is it going to happen? When it's going to come through? When is the miracle going to manifest? And we see Sarah judged him faithful, not faithless. But she received by faith, an act of faith, the strength to conceive a baby at 90 years old. And never had a baby before. So she had never had an experience of having pregnancy or even a miscarriage. But it's by an act of faith, because she judged him faithful. So we learn from the weight of faith that Sarah had three things going against her. She was not in charge. You know, some people think they're always in charge and in control of things. She wasn't in control, and she faced consequences. But she put her faith in the promise of faith, because God said it. If God said it, you and I should believe it, and that should settle it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So I'm looking behind these doors in a dream, and I'm hearing people knowing and quoting what God said, but they didn't believe what he said. And then the person of faith, the person is the one who said it. She judged him faithful. Reliable, dependable, trustworthy. And so should you and I. If his word was good back then in Genesis, his word is good today, November 5th, 2023. Somebody say, praise the Lord. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Come on now, if he said it, He'll do it. If he spoke it, he'll make it good. We got to get our believer hooked up with our speaker and believe it and speak it. Now, I'm going to go to Romans chapter 4. And I'm going to read verse 16 and 17. Because this is the crux of what we want to talk about. I'm going to start at verse 16. Listen to this. Very closely. It says, therefore it is of faith. Everybody say faith. That it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure. To how many? That means me. You're the seed of Abraham. We just read that during the offering to you. And not only those of the law, but those who are also of the faith of who? Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 17, as it is written, I've made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, reading out of King James, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Big part of our faith. See, the problem we have today is that we don't understand the laws that govern faith. Because there's no such thing as faith that doesn't work. There's no such thing as the Word of God that doesn't work. Oh, I need to say that again. There's no such thing as the Word of God that doesn't work. So in the visual impression of this experience I had, I'm opening the door looking at people that are questioning or doubting, will this work? When God says, by whose stripes you were healed. In the mind of God, through the sacrifice of Christ, healing's already done. But people were questioning, will this work? Will deliverance work? Will God provide? Now listen to this in the Amplified Classic, verse 16. I want you to listen. You guys put verse 16 in the Amplified Classic. And then I'm going to talk a little bit about calling those things to be not as though they were. Therefore, inheriting the promise, it's up there, thank you, guys, is an outcome of what? Come on, y'all say it with me. Faith is an outcome of faith. How do you inherit that promise? Faith. And depends entirely on what? So what do you and I need to be focused on? Faith. Because how are you going to get that promise? If God said it, he's going to do it, but he created a system or in the process to get it. In order that it might be given as an act of grace. So we often say, grace makes, but faith takes. Faith takes what grace has made available. Grace has made available healing, wholeness, soundness. Come on now. Nothing missing, nothing broken, nothing lacking in your body or your mind or your emotions. Somebody say praise the Lord. Grace makes all grace and every favor and earthly blessing come into you in abundance. Business success, financial prosperity. Grace made that available. Jesus became poor that you through his poverty might be rich. That's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's available. But faith has to take what's been made available. Family peace, relationship harmony, heaven in your marriage, heaven in your home. Grace has made that available. But what takes it? Everybody say faith. I'll start again at the top. verse 16. Therefore, inheriting the promise is an outcome of faith and depends entirely on faith in order that that it might be given as an act of grace, unmerited favor, to make it stable and valid and guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the devotees and adherents of the law, but also those who share the faith of Abraham. Everybody say, we do. Who is thus the father of us all. Praise God. And verse 17, as is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He appointed our father in the sight of God, to whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and speaks of non-existent things that he has foretold and promised as if they already existed. Everybody say this with me. Calling things that are not as though they were. There's not a subject that's significant, important, or valuable as that. It's a priority and it is one of the primary works of your faith. If your faith is not talking, it's not working. Now, this is connected to Mark 11:23. Whosoever shall say to the mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, so forth and so on. Calling those things that are not. Now, we live in kind of a selfish generation culture, and everybody talks about what they see and how they feel. But what's crept into the church, unfortunately, into the Christian life and vocabulary, is not a vocabulary of faith. It's a vocabulary of feelings, a vocabulary of facts, a vocabulary of figures. See, when you talk about feelings, facts, and figures, you're not talking faith, you're talking other things. And usually it's doubt, fear, unbelief. You're calling those things that are as though they are. I know this is controversial in some religious circles and grossly misunderstood by many, but the major work of faith that we must do and we must honor and respect in our life in Christ and take communion out and say, Lord, I'm going to live by faith no matter what today. The rest of this year and next year. Can I have a bigger amen than that? We got to bring God great glory and maximize the expansion of his kingdom. So I want you to approach this subject with a desire to know his methods, which sometimes seems strange to people's religious background and upbringing. Amen. Now look at another scripture for me. Because this process is designed and dedicated to your freedom and success, both spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and financially, relationally. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 28, he says, for you see your calling, brethren. He's talking to us. Everybody say, he's talking to me. How that many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but you are. You're here because you've been called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of this world, the things which are despised, God has chosen, yea, the things which are not, listen to this, to bring to naught things that. What has he chosen you to do? The things that are not existent to the natural eye, to the natural realm, to do what? To bring them into what? Into a natural existence. What is that? That's calling those things which be not as though they were. God has chosen this method. Some don't know that scripture's in the Bible. We just read it, even though they read it many times. But God chose this method of using things that are not manifest things that you cannot see with your natural eye, to bring to naught the things that are manifest. Naught means zero. To bring to naught means to reduce to nothing a thing, the things that are manifest. We're going to go through some examples as we close in this with this section, this portion. Is everybody getting it? Everybody here with me? See, this is a Bible principle. It's something God chose. I didn't choose it. Amen. God chose it. God could have done it any way he wanted to. He's God. We're not. But he chose to do it this way. When I was asking him, Lord, why is this happening? Why is this? He said, they're not choosing to do it my way. See, people try to get healed in some different kind of ways. People try to get deliverance different kind of ways. But he chose the way and the laws that govern it. Amen. Well before we were around. We just got to get a clue and figure out, okay, let's just do it the way he chose to do it. We got to believe, be fully persuaded in our heart that God said it and he'll do it. But we also got to speak it out of our mouths and call those things which don't exist, which means from the spiritual realm, the supernatural realm, into the natural realm so that the natural realm changes. Glory to God. He chose to use the things that are not manifest. He chose spiritual forces that you cannot see, feel, taste, smell, or hear to bring to naught the things that are manifest. He chose this method to reduce to naught or nothing or zero that are not in agreement with his word, with the word of God. If you have a problem you can't see, then it's in the natural realm. As long as you can see it, you can use your faith and the word of God to change it. Can somebody say amen? Use your what? Faith in what? The word of God, and the word of God to change it. Find it in the Bible. The thing that promised you your victory. And use your faith to change it. 2 Corinthians 4, 13, 17, and 18. It says, we have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. For our light affliction, which is but a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen. And that's what people talk about, what they see, what they feel. The facts, the figures, the feelings. But the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or subject to change. But the things which are not seen are eternal. That's the word of God. Amen. See, the unseen or the spiritual or the supernatural realm is the powerful realm. We don't just exist in a realm that we see. There's a realm, a preeminent priority realm above us, which is called the supernatural realm. That's where faith works, in that realm. That's where you deal with issues from that realm. We've said it many a times. Romans 8 outlines it for us. All answers you need are where? In the spirit. All solutions to the life-bugging problems you have are where? In the spirit. Why aren't we using it? Why isn't our faith getting after it? The door to the supernatural, the way God chose to do set it up, swings on two hinges. Believing, everybody say believing, and speaking. So what are you believing and what are you speaking? Because Mark 11:23 says you have what you say. But people are saying what they see. And they're saying what they have. And they're not having what they say. Oh, you're going to get it at midnight tonight and scratch your head and wake up and say, oh, I got it. I'll say it again for some of us that missed it or fell off and drifted off. Some people are saying what they have, and we're God's child. And God said, I promised you, you don't need to have that. You can have what I said, healing. You can have what I said, come on now, provision. You can have what I said, family peace, family reconciliation, family salvation. We can have what I said, deliverance and victory and triumph and blessing. Come on now. But stop saying what you have. Start having what you say. Start having what you say. Amen. We are believing what you are believing and what you are speaking to bring or call into your circle. What are you believing and speaking to call into this, call in the supernatural in your life? You know, in the marriage realm, some people fight, fuss, operate in strife. It's like the whole marriage is operating off strife. And when you know you let strife and envy and all that get in the house, man, the devil's in there. You can fuss away the anointing and the power of God in your life and in your relationship because you refused to forgive. You don't resist operating in strife and unforgiveness. Are y'all here? Y'all going home already? Everybody looking at me all crazy and start talking about that kind of stuff. What's your faith designed for? What is it destined for? To keep peace in the house. To keep pleasure in the marriage. Think about this. What are you calling your wife? If you don't call it, it won't come into existence. If you're calling your wife a bee, I was thinking brat. Some of y'all. See, I got y'all attention now. If you call her a bee, what? That's where she's going to come. But if I call her queen, come on now. If I call her beautiful, if I call her blessed and highly favored, come on now. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Somebody say, hallelujah. What do you call your husband? What do you call your husband? I ain't calling nothing. Well, if you don't say anything, you lose by what? Default. What are you calling your kids? Silly? Is that what the Bible says you're supposed to call them? What do you call them? Stupid? Is that what the Bible tells you to call them? If you call them slow, is that what the Bible says to call them? The Bible says in righteousness your children will be established. That's what you should be calling them. In righteousness they'll be established. From fear and terror shall not come near them. Come on now. Come on now. No weapon formed against them shall prosper. Praise God. I call my children blessed. Amen. Prosperous, victorious, victorious. I started to learn this when I was a young dad. When they were all the kids, boys born, I lifted them up in the room, and I said, I call them spiritual. I call them a stalwart. I call them academically strong, physically healthy. And they have a lot of sick days. Not one of them, the first one, because we got a hold of it a little late for the first one. She was already six. But the other ones, you know, no problems in school, no problems with teachers. See, your words matter. Your words will make your children sick and make them not want to come to church. Or you can make your children hungry for God and desiring the things of God. And you know, like Dad Hagin always told us, if you're not happy with what you have in life, check out what you've been saying. Because what you've been saying is what you've been getting. we always say, what you say is what you get, what you got is what you say. So you need to be examining your words. What am I calling into my life? If I'm off sick and every year I say, I'm going to get the flu, every year I'm saying, my allergy is going to act up, my throat's going to swell, what are you calling in? Sickness. Did God tell you to call in sickness? Are y'all here with me? Everybody say, praise the Lord. Here's the principle that God has ordained. God used it all the way through the Bible from Genesis to Revelations. We see that in the ministry of Jesus, Jesus did a lot of his healing accounts this way. And this is what he said. He said, as is written, I've made thee a father of many nations before whom ye believe, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. So do you, each of us have a be not list? I heard one, yes. That should be many. That means our faith is not working. We gotta honor the work of faith and say we're calling those things which be not as though they were. God left that for you to do with your faith and not just lay around and wait for God to do everything. He said, I set up the system. It works every time. It's 100% failure proof. It's 100% foolproof. Believe what I said and call what I said into the reality of your life with your faith. Woo! God calls things that are not manifest as though they were manifest. Compare that with what we just read in 1 Corinthians 1:28. God chosen the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are. So and it said, take your house and take your life and anything that's not like God or not like the word of God, change it with your faith. Change it with your faith-filled words of faith. God calls things that are not manifest as though they are manifest. Amen. So we should be doing call for eternal forces to put to naught the things that are seen. Some people say, well, you know, so-and-so's on drugs. So-and-so's out there going, ran off the reservation. What do you say? What do you do? Well, your faith needs to be working big time. What do you call it? Everybody wants to call it like it is. And tell everything that's happening. Well, where's your faith? Where's your faith to say, I call them delivered, set free? Praise God. You know, just for example, if I went on drugs or alcohol, you know, don't be calling me an alcoholic. Call me free. Call me delivered. Call me restored back to a right relationship with God and his word. Somebody say, praise the Lord. What about if you get a terminal diagnosis or a sickness that the doctor says, we can't do anything about this? What do you say? Listen, don't call things that are as though they're not. Because some people get off the rails that way. They get religiously brainwashed and they start denying the facts and the temporal truth that exists in their life. If you're broke, you're broke. Don't say, I'm not broke. Or don't say, I'm not sick. Doc said, you need to come in. You go to the hospital. And some people get into denial. You know what denial is? It's a river in Egypt. But anyway, it's not good. I'm almost done, guys. Y'all here with me? There's a great difference between calling those things which are not as though they were and then calling things that are as they are not. Some people say, well, I'm not sick. Your nose running. You're coughing. Throat clamming up. And they think, if I just get quiet, if I don't, If I just deny it and get quiet, it's going to work. No, that's not going to work. Are y'all getting the simplicity of this? God's method is to call those things that are not. In other words, call them into manifestation. Amen. If the doctor says you got emphysema, don't say, I don't have emphysema. I rebuke that. It's there. A lot of people don't want to deal with it. When I had surgery in September, and I had the situation with an enlarged, but there was a tumor in it, adrenal gland. Thank God it wasn't cancerous. Everybody say, thank the Lord. So it wasn't cancerous. I had it. So I couldn't deny its existence. I'm looking at it on the screen, looking on CT scan. The urologist going over with me, I'm seeing it loud and clear. I can't say, well, I don't have that. Well, that's my body. It's on the screen. It's on the scan. But what did I call? 1 Peter 2:24. By your stripes, I am healed. I'm every whit whole. Healing belongs to me. I'm calling my body well. In the midst of that thing acting up and causing all kinds of challenges in my body. It was a lot of challenges. I didn't deny it existed. I just refused to allow it to overcome me. If the problem exists, you don't deny that the problem exists. If you're sick, you don't deny that you're sick. And on the other hand, you don't always want to be confessing your sickness either. I got cancer. I got this. I got that. Stop saying that so much. God called you healed. Amen. So some misunderstand this message, and they think that if they're sick, they should say, I'm not sick. No, that's denial. Because just denying you're sick won't make you well. Denying that you're bound or addicted to alcohol, drugs, won't make you better. Because, you know, some of those groups, you know, Alcoholics Anonymous, they'll make you stand up and admit, I'm an alcoholic. Is that going to make you better? That's not God's system. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? In fact, that could be a lie. So there's a difference between a lie and a confession. Confession is a method of calling things that are not as though they were. Here's what we confess if you're sick. Listen to this. I wrote this down. I am healed by the stripes of Jesus. Everybody say that with me. I am healed by the stripes of Jesus. I am delivered from the authority of darkness. I am redeemed from the curse of the law. I am calling my body well and healthy and every whit whole in Jesus' name. According to the word of God, I am healed. Thank you, Lord, for healing me. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to your word to heal me and to help me. Now, what am I doing? I'm not denying sickness. I'm denying its right to exist in my body. That adrenal gland is gone. All those symptoms I had. We got another miracle back there. Miracle report back there. The doctor said, we got something going on here. She'll tell you. But we believed, used our faith. Spoke the word of faith. So you got to act on the word. Either the word of God or a word from God. Faith is an act. So we acted on that word from God according to the word of God. It was in line with the word of God. And she received a good report. Isn't that right? Praise God. Praise God. Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. You're calling for health and healing in your body. That's God's method. That's what we all should be working on throughout the week. Holy Spirit, let's work on this healing. Every time you're taking a pill or medicine, according to the word of God, I'm healed. I'm well. The healing power of God is working in my body. So I call myself every whit whole from head to toe in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Now look at the scripture here, because some people misunderstand the scripture. Psalms 107, verse 20. Look at it. He sent his words, Psalms 107, verse 20. I guess we're out of video here. He sent his word and healed them. Everybody say, and is in there for a reason. Now, some people misinterpret it as he sent his word to heal them, because they want God to do everything. Or they want the preacher to do everything. God sent his word. I'm teaching the word. You know, his word contains healing power. There's enough power in his word. 1 Peter 2:24, we just read it or quoted, to heal everybody in this room. It's pregnant with power. There's enough power in the promise to cause that and enable that power, that promise to come to pass in your life. When he says, I will deliver. Obadiah, even one of those Bibles, the chapters that we don't hardly ever read or talk about. He said, on Mount Zion, in the church, is deliverance. That's the word. Get delivered. Get set free from habits, addictions, and vexing things in your life. Get free. The word of God will set you free. Somebody say, praise the Lord. But he sent his word not to heal you. He said it healed you and healed you and delivered them from their destructions. His word will deliver you from your destruction. Another translation says, deliver them from death's door. Woo-hoo. The word of God contains the power to bring it to pass. The word of God has healing power and delivering power. It the power and ability to prosper and produce success in your life. Our faith and our work of faith, believing and speaking, activates or gives action to that power of that promise from your word, God's word. Come on, stand to your feet with me for just a moment. Thank you, Jesus. You can use this in any area because it works the same. People that alcohol, you got people that got in trouble, got tickets and stuff, and dealing with alcohol problems. What do you call yourself? What do you call that? I call them free. I call them alcohol free. I call them a life of sobriety, not needing alcohol. Even one of the big sports guys on ESPN said, you know, when I stopped drinking, things got better in my life. You don't need no substance controlling you. You don't need drugs controlling you. See, some of us need to be calling our kids free from drugs. Not calling them a drug addict. Call them free. By faith, set them free to be who God created them to be. Praise God. Hallelujah. Use your faith on your marriage. Call your marriage heavenly, holy, in harmony. Praise God. But if you don't say nothing, you don't what? You don't get nothing. Everybody get something out of that today? Praise God. Lift your hands to the Lord and let's thank him.